Well, brethren, this is very important. I mean, you know, that's why when we go through these studies, we continue until we finish. And when there are very important things that we need to cover, we need to cover them. This is important. People are missing the whole point. They're into the same kind of feel-goodism that the world and the religions of the world are into. God is into character building. God is into love. God is into faith. God is into hope. He is not into religion. We need to understand that. Now, let's come on down here to verse 13. I think this is where we left off last time. Verse 13. For you have been called unto freedom, brethren. Freedom to love God, freedom to worship God, freedom from sin, freedom from a guilty conscience, freedom from the penalties that come because of sin. So that you can love God, you can worship Him, you can keep His commandments. See, because if you don't keep His commandments, you're in bondage. You're not in freedom. That's what Christ said. If you obey the truth, it will set you free. These we saw last time, but they said, well, we're in bondage to no man. Yes, you are. Whosoever is the servant of sin is in bondage. That's what Christ said. We've been called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use this freedom for an occasion to the flesh, whether it be for circumcision or whether it be for physical rules and regulations, you see. But serve one another with love. That's the whole thing. Serve one another with love. And that's why it's very important that when you look at how God has scattered the church, which He has, you need to quit clinging on to these physical things that you held on to. Hierarchy, organization. God wants that stripped away from you till you come to Him first. Then He can bring us back together bit by bit when we've learned to love Him and love each other. And have the true concern for each other the way that God wants through His Spirit. See? Now, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in this commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Which then refers to what? The last six commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, this is the whole law and the prophets. Let's see that. Matthew 7. So for the people to say that, you know, you have law, we have love. You have works, we have faith. It's the other way around. And I tell you what, as for me, committee number one, I'm not going to sit still for that 1 minute any longer under any circumstances anywhere. No. Verse 12, Matthew 7. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's the whole reason why they were written. See? So if you serve one another in love, where do you find out where that love is? Who defines what the love is? God does. Okay? That's what the Ten Commandments are for. Okay? And then to love God are the first four commandments. Now let's go to John 14. Now I'm jumping ahead here a little bit, but that's okay. We need to understand this. We need to realize this. And I want you to learn this so well that if it comes up, you won't be able to answer those people correctly from the Word of God. Verse 15, because too many people think if they have a warm, fuzzy feeling in their heart, you know, they have good thoughts toward God, that they have love. Okay. No. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now take the opposite of it. If you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him. Since Jesus was the Lord God of the Old Testament, he's the one who gave the Ten Commandments, isn't he? So you can talk about love all you want, but unless you love God first, which is expressed by keeping his commandments, you cannot possibly love your neighbor. Now, you may be good to him, but if the opportunity comes to steal from him, you may do that. Or an opportunity comes to slander him, you may do that. You see, because you don't love God first. Now, that's what's so important concerning loving God. Now, come back here to 1 John, the 5th chapter. And we'll come back here to John 14. 1 John, the 5th chapter. And this is why John had to write these things, because there were sentimental, stupid people, religionists, going around in his day and destroying the truth of God by a false doctrine of a false love with a false Christ. And we are living at the end of that being multiplied through the centuries. Now here, verse 2. By this we know, that is by this standard, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And this needs to be said over and over and over and over and over again today so that people will really know it. You have to love God and keep his commandments. You have to love God first with all your heart, mind, and soul and being. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And all you sanctimonious Protestants, hear up. His commandments are not burdensome or grievous. It's not the harsh old law of that God of the Old Testament. You have swallowed a false doctrine put out by the Roman Catholics who have infiltrated your churches and have turned you into mush. And that goes for the whole churches of God, too. See. God has his spirit, his seven spirits. It goes through the earth seeking who is standing for him, seeking who loves him. When the spirit sees you, what report does it take back to God? Now let's come back to John 14. You say you love God. You say you love Jesus. You say that he is your Savior. You believe that he is God in the flesh. Then listen up to these words. Verse 21. He that has my commandments, now that means has them, meaning that he has understanding of them, and is keeping them. The word there in the Greek means to practice as a way of life. He it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, now how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not to the world? He gave the answer right there. Okay. Jesus answered and said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." That's how God manifests himself to you through his Spirit. By keeping his words. More than just his commandments. Now his words, all of his words. See? And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now that's the only way that you have Christ. And that then is upon repentance and baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit. And all of that is all wrapped up in this one statement. Verse 24. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So if you don't love God and keep his commandments, then you are rejecting God the Father. Now, verse 15, and notice what happens. Back here to Galatians 5, study translation, and verse 15. Okay. Notice what happens. And did we not experience this in the church of God when it was disintegrating? Verse 15. Now, if you are biting, it should read backbiting, since this is not the final edition of it, should read backbiting. You can add that there. Now, if you're backbiting and devouring one another, watch out that you do not consume one another. And has that not happened? Yes. And that's what all of this kind of religion breeds, sooner or later. And if you consume one another, you're in really deep trouble. Verse 16, Galatians 5. But this I am saying, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's read verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. That is subject to the death penalty. Verse 25, if we are living by the Spirit, we should also be walking by the Spirit. Now notice, right there, just within the space of 10 verses, walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. And that frames everything that he's going to say now. That's how you overcome. If you walk by the Spirit of God, now let's see how you do that. See? Let's come to 2 Corinthians 10. Here's how you walk by the Spirit of God, because the battle is up here first. See? 2 Corinthians 10. Very profound. We know we have the struggle with the flesh, and Paul brings this out a little later on here, even in Galatians. See. Now, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 10. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Now, he's cynically throwing their own words back in their face is what he's doing with this. The two most cynical epistles of Paul are 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So he's a little cynical in this. But I beseech you that you may not be, that I may not be bold when I am present with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. Now that means doing everything politically, only doing it for the effect, doing one thing for one person, doing another thing for another person, having a different standard. You see, you say, no, we're not walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, that is, we do have a physical body, we do not war after the flesh, because we have a spiritual battle. Just put in your margin there, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. That we're to be strong in the power of God. We're to resist Satan the devil. Okay? We don't war after the flesh. You cannot overcome spiritual problems with psychology. Okay? You cannot overcome lust and sin by giving in to it. No. Here's the key. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. So you have no strength unless it comes from God, see? To the pulling down of strongholds. And the stronghold is right up there, right in between the temples. Casting down imaginations. That's where every sin begins. So if you're led by the Spirit and you're casting down vain imaginations, see, then you are not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Whatever it may be. Now, there's only one cure for fornication and adultery. Flee. Don't sit around and imagine it. There's only one cure for whatever. Chewing snuff, don't buy it. Smoking, don't buy it. Don't pick up stubs. And if you do, I hope you light the filter and it kills you. Having smoked in the past, I've done that. I know what it's like. You wake up in the morning, oh, cigarettes. You know, you got to find a cigarette. So you find a stub. And you light the wrong end. And it's almost like getting a gas. You know, terrible. See. Whatever it may be, you have to cast down that imagination. You have to ask God. Now notice, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. All of those who are dealing in false doctrine, pay attention. Because you are dealing in your own exalted thoughts and high things that is against the knowledge of God. It's exactly what you're doing. Now, I am not the reservoir of all knowledge concerning the Bible, neither do I consider myself so. There are many ministers out there, I am sure, who understand the Word of God and who are teaching it. But what I know, I know. What they know, they know. And that's the way that it will be. Now, if there's truly something new we need to learn, we'll learn. Have we not learned many, many things according to God's Word the right way? Yes. By not going off half-cocked and saying, oh, I have a thought. See, no. Now here's what you do to bring every thought into captivity. You get a pull or temptation, you grab hold of that, and you put it right in front of you. And you have a talk with yourself and God. That's a stupid thought, that's a sinful thought, and why do you want to do that? Then you pray and say, God, help me to overcome. If you're led by the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay. Now, if you walk contrary to the Spirit for a while, guess what you're going to do? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay. But you bring every thought into captivity, see? And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What is the obedience of Christ? If you love me, keep my commandments. The obedience of Christ is to bring it all before him. Ask him to help you. Ask him to strengthen you. Ask him to intervene. He will. And having in a readiness, in other words, be on guard to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And that's how you do it. That's how you walk in the Spirit. That's how you live in the Spirit, you see. The easiest way to get sucked in by a temptation or a lust is to sidle up to it. Kind of get next to it and kind of let it purr a little bit with you, you know. Kind of let it give you that kind of warm feeling, you know. And then the dangerous thought, well, you can handle that, you know. And, you know, I'm just, you know, whatever it is, you see. Now, hold your place here in 2 Corinthians 10. Let's go to James, the first chapter. Because what happens is that when a temptation comes, if you bring that thought into captivity and expel it when it comes, then you have gotten rid of the first step to sin. And sooner or later, you have to come to the point of saying, I don't need that. I don't want that. See. Do your repentance with the thought, not after the action. And that'll help you a lot. Now, verse 12, James 1st chapter, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptations. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. That is, if he overcomes, bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Okay, if we war after the Spirit, not after the flesh, and just tie all of those things together right here in this verse, which the Lord rather has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. God does not bring temptations of evil upon us. God sets before us life and death, good and evil, right and wrong. Truth and error, commandments and sin. He does not entice us. The devil is the one who entices us with evil. God gives you the choice. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man with evil. What does he do? Gives you the choices. But every man is tempted, okay? Here comes the temptation, okay? When he's drawn away of his own lust, step number two. Step number one, temptation comes. Step number two, lust next. Well, that wouldn't be such a bad idea. Well, maybe that would work. Well, you know, I haven't had a cigarette in a long time, you know, or whatever it may be, or I haven't committed adultery for 6 months. See? Well, since I'm a minister, God has got to forgive me. See? No. See, there is the lust, you see. Then the enticement. The enticement comes, well, maybe that's not too bad after all. Then when lust has conceived, so it's a process, brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Back in 2 Corinthians 10, and in Galatians 5. Let's come back here and finish 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 6, let's repeat that. And having in readiness, that is, always be on guard, readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, there's that nasty little word, isn't it? Obedience. Is fulfilled. That is what you have to do. Do not look on things after the outward appearance. May be wrong. Okay. Now, you might look at someone and look at his face or her face, and they have this terrible look on their face. And you think, and of course, the biggest thing that we do when we look on the outward appearance, we make an inner judgment. See? Well, that person looks mean. See? That person is hard. I know. That person got to have a bad attitude. You have a look like that, you got to have a bad attitude. Hey. Hey. Such might not be the case. I'll give you an example. Before I had my hip operation, my hip was really suffering, and I was really in pain. I ground down 5/8 of an inch off the bone. See, so I was in pain for a long, long time. And I was walking down the hall, really in pain, just to walk down the hall. And Rochelle comes by, and she said something, and I was really grumpy and short. And she says, "Dad," she said, "have you ever seen the movie The Two Grumpy Old Men?" I said, "No." She says, "Well, you're both of them." And I wasn't grumpy or mean. I was just in such pain, I had no other reaction. So you see, if you just judge things by the outward appearance, you see, chances are you're going to be wrong. They did of Paul, didn't they? They said, "Oh, look, I can just hear the false prophets. Look, this guy writes these letters. Boy, he is bold, excoriates us." But we know him when he's here. He's weak, and he's not too tall of a guy anyway. And, you know, if he were really, really of God, why would God let him be stoned and have those scars and, you know, maybe limp, you know, or whatever. And if he's really of God, why can't he speak better, you know? Now look at us. We can speak. We're nice. We're gentle. We'll let you do what you want to do. See? And after all, if you're justified in Christ, it's okay. See? And they, you know, just like you look at the Pope. Pope has this, you know, this look. See? And what do you have? See? Everyone thinks he's righteous. And today, the poor Pope is in probably so much pain he can't help it, you know, kind of like I was. Even though he's serving the devil, you know, he's wholly deceived, completely without understanding. Okay. Now, continuing. If any man trust in himself that he is Christ's, because they were saying, what? I'm of Christ? Paul isn't. How could he be? Let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. That's why it all has to get down to your personal relationship with Christ. That's why if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. We're stupid. We're making the mistakes of the world. Now back here to Galatians 5. I can see we're not going to make very much headway today, but that's okay. That's how you walk in the Spirit. Keep the commandments of God according to the Spirit of the law. You pray. You study. You draw close to God. And you maintain that relationship all the time. Now, back here to Galatians 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And boy, it sure does. We've gone through Romans 7 for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and so forth. You don't do the things you want to, and the things you don't want to do, you do, and you have the law of sin and death in you, and you have this fight going on. As Paul says here, continuing now, verse 17, and these things are opposed to each other so that you cannot do the things you wish to do. And that is always the struggle. Let's go to James, the third chapter. James, the third chapter. That's always the struggle, and we will have it as long as we're in the flesh. I have it. You have it. Everyone who has the Spirit of God has that fight and battle. Now, many people in the world, they don't even have it because they're not even conscious of what's right and wrong. And they just go on down the road doing what they're doing. But you see, God's Spirit convicts us of it so that we want to change, we want to repent. That's what God's Spirit does. That's how He leads us. That's how we walk in the Spirit. Now, let's just take James 3 here. This is, if you don't have the series in James with the general epistle, we'll write in for that, and I think you'll get a lot out of it. Okay, let's begin James 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers. Want to be a teacher? Judgment is twice as stern. Okay? Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or judgment. And that is now and also at the resurrection, both. For in many things we offend all, because that's just the nature of human nature. Now, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man is also able to bridle the whole body. I haven't met one yet. Behold, it says, now look, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. And he says, behold also ships, which though they be ever so great, if we could put it that way and look at the ships today, and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, just a little wheel. Wheresoever the governor or the captain desires, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. So watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Talk to yourself. See? Watch your emotions, because tongue engaged with emotions in third gear, let me tell you, is trouble. And I dare say that most of our problems come from our mouths. I shouldn't have said it, or I should have said it, or I didn't mean to. I said it the wrong way. Well, you misunderstood me. Well, what did you mean if you didn't mean it? You know. Why did you say it? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. See? So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body. Now, that is through rumors and innuendos concerning the body of Christ in any congregation. See? And sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. I tell you what, That is so good. God sure inspired him with that. I mean, those words are so fantastic. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. I mean, they can even get whales to leap out of the water for them, right? Yes. But the tongue can no man tame. In other words, you can't do it yourself. You have to do it by 2 Corinthians 10. Bring every thought into captivity to Christ, you see. No man can tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And then here comes the absolute incongruous thing. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. That says it all, doesn't it? Yes. You talk about the application of good and evil. You know, it sits right smack in the middle of our face. And it's one of the things that we use most often in talking, in eating, in swallowing, and everything, you see. And, you know, It isn't going to be any good to be sanctimonious and pray to God how good you are and how righteous you are and how God's forgiven your sins. And you get up off your feet and you go, bleh, to your wife or your kids, you know. See? Now, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. In other words, we got to change that. And I tell you what, I hope that by the resurrection, I hope that all of us can have a greater degree of control. See? Yes. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. And lie not against the truth. Because, see, that goes right back here to Galatians 5 and verse 17. See? This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthy, sensual, devilish, or that is demonic. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And that's what happens when these things get loose in a church. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So there is the solution, how to overcome when you have the Spirit of God in you and it's warring against your carnality, and one is lusting against the other, the flesh against the spirit, and spirit against the flesh. And so this is what happens here. Let's just finish up a couple of things here. Let's come back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 17 again. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these things are opposed to each other, so that you cannot do those things that you wish to do. But if through the Spirit of God you bring every thought into captivity, you ask God to help you overcome, you build the character of God. And that's the whole purpose of it. Now, we'll continue on. Sooner or later, we'll get to the end of the war here. The Canadian office is Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand, 47 Sunview Road, Glen Eden, Auckland. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 21279, Helder Cruin, 1733. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Devon, PL 1999RL.